If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open up to that chapter that Red just read, read to us this morning, John 18. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you, there should be one in the chair just in front of you. If you want to take that out, I'd love it if you're able to walk along, because we're just going to walk down through a passage, which we do every Sunday, and find out what God's word has to say. So we're in John 18. I want to take in a little three-part tour the next few weeks on the road to the resurrection. The next three Sundays, we're going to do some teaching on John 18. That's this morning. John 19, that'll be next week. And then end up in John 20 on Easter Sunday morning. Let me ask you something. Have you ever asked a question and then realized that you didn't actually want the answer? Like, hey, how much time have I been on my phone this week? And then your phone tells you, and suddenly you're like, yeah, I don't trust technology anyway. Or you ask someone, be honest, how am I doing? And the second that they start being honest, you're like, okay, not that honest. We love asking questions until the answer gets uncomfortable. So let me ask you something else. What's the most important question you've ever asked and never got an answer to? Maybe it was serious. Maybe it's personal. Maybe it's just one of those questions that sort of lingers in the back of your mind. Well, actually, here's a better question. This is the last one. What if the most important question ever asked was asked and then completely ignored? There's a moment in history, a real moment, where a man asked what might be the most important question ever spoken. And the question is this: what is truth? And then he walks out of the room. No answer, no discussion, no follow-up. He just leaves. He's gone. And it's not because there wasn't an answer, but because the answer was standing right in front of him. And here's what's fascinating. This man wasn't uneducated. He wasn't uninformed. He wasn't confused. He was a powerful, influential, decisive leader. And yet when the truth stood in front of him, he didn't lean in. He leaned out. Not because he couldn't understand it. We're going to talk about that. But because he didn't want to deal with it. So in John 18, the question that we're going to ask this morning is not just what is truth. The question is this: what do you do when truth gets inconvenient? Okay, we got to read this text. Red started us off with the first verses. In the passage that we're going to look at, beginning down in verse 28, Jesus is now at trial. He had been arrested, betrayed by his own disciple Judas. And the guy in charge is a guy by the name of Pontius Pilate. And he's the one that comes face to face with the truth question. Let me give you a quick picture of Pilate, because this matters. This is going to be important for us as we talk this morning. Pilate is the Roman governor. He's powerful. He represents Caesar himself, the emperor of the known world. He is the one who has the authority in this scene. He can release Jesus or he can crucify him. But history tells us that he's also under pressure. In fact, a lot of pressure. He's already had issues with the Jews. There have been complaints. The complaints have gone all the way back to Rome. There's tension in the land. There's conflict brewing. And so his job is kind of like hanging by a thread, and he's insecure. In fact, I think you're going to read that. You're going to sense this as we walk through this story. This is an insecure leader, but he's the one that holds all the power. All right, begin reading with me in verse 28, John 18. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Note that, we'll come back to it. But that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate then went out unto them, and he said, what accusation bring you against this man? And they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, if this was not a bad dude, if this is not an evil guy, we would not have delivered him up unto you. Then said Pilate unto them, take you him, and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So under the Jewish law, they couldn't do what they wanted to do or have done with Jesus. Then the saying of Jesus, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. So the first thing that this passage shows us is point number one, you can be close to the truth and still miss it. And here's the thing, it's not just Pontius Pilate. You've also got these religious leaders, political leaders, pretty good sized crowd that was gathered around, and they're all coming face to face with truth. And every one of them finds a way to avoid it, right? You can be so close to the truth and still miss it. Did you notice verse 28 of the first verse that we read? Did you catch that? They therefore went not, these are the Jewish religious leaders, they went themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled in order that they might eat the Passover. They won't walk into Pilate's judgment hall because they don't want to be defiled. And so if they are defiled, they can't eat the Passover. So there was this custom, not even an Old Testament requirement, but it was in the Jewish culture, that if a Jew even walked into the house of a Gentile, for sure, this Roman judgment hall, where they would have had unclean foods and idol worship and who knows what else would have been in this place. If a Jewish person even walked into that home, that place of the Gentile, they would have been considered ceremonially unclean, and therefore, because of that, they couldn't go to the Passover feast. And so, the irony of this situation, you've got these religious leaders who are worried about being ceremonial unclean so that they can't go to this religious feast while they're actively plotting to kill the Son of God. They're worried about touching the wrong place, but not about having the wrong heart. So let me press this in two directions. If you're a true believer, it feels like God is just bringing us back, church, to this idea over and over the last weeks. Don't let your relationship with Jesus drift into routine. You know, we've been talking about this. Just don't allow yourself to be actively practicing religious activities and yet losing the intimacy of the relationship with God. It seems like that's something that God's just pressing back to us over and over again. And when it's a theme like this that keeps coming back, it feels to me at least that God is speaking. It's so easy to check the boxes. It's so easy for good people to go through the motions, and everything looks good. Everything looks okay on the outside, but inside there's no spiritual vibrancy. There's no real relationship with God, no communion with Him. Last week we said, stay lit, right? Stay faithful, stay burning, stay close to Jesus. And here's the second application of this idea. You know, I think it's very possible that there might be some here in this room who, if we were to peer into your heart, the truth would be that you are so close. But if you're not careful, you're going to miss the whole point of Jesus. These people were religious. I mean, the whole reason they wouldn't walk in the room is they were trying to follow their religious traditions. But the truth was that their religious traditions had blinded them so much. I mean, that's how subtle this is. You can care about all the right religious things. You can go to church, you can attend mass, you can say all the prayers, you can learn all the catechisms, and still completely miss Jesus. And you can be a Protestant, you can be a Catholic, you can attend Harvest. One of my biggest heartbreaks is when I sense that truly sincere people are trying hard and doing all the right things, but have mistaken religious activity and religious traditions for a real relationship with Jesus. You know how in life you have certain moments that are like transformative. I look back on my life and I got a bunch of them kind of categorized in different areas and different places that God's taught me different things. But I sat in a funeral about 25 years ago for a young man. I knew him okay. He was, I don't know, 25, 26, 27 years old. I actually knew his older brother better. His older brother, just maybe 18 months before that, had become a true Christian. He had given his life to Jesus. His life had changed. He was growing in his faith, just kind of dynamically following after Jesus. And as he grew in his faith, he had invited his parents had come to church, and his brother, his younger brother, had come at different times. So I knew the whole family. This younger brother had lived, I don't even know how to describe it. He was a good looking, pretty popular young guy, single, had all kinds of stuff going on, job, some money, but frankly, everybody knew that he certainly wasn't living a life that was pursuing after God. In fact, the opposite. In every part of his life, he was pursuing his own things, his own way, and it was a mess. It was creating a lot of messes all along the way, and very early, way too early, on a country road, got in an accident, passed away. Just shocking, right? He had all kinds of friends, knew people all across, the whole area, and I went to this funeral a little ways away, not knowing what to expect, but kind of knowing what to expect, and it was packed out. It was a large cathedral, and it was packed out, just filled with family, friends for sure. The family was very well connected, but just filled with a whole bunch of young people at that first stage of life. And I'm telling you, walked in there and it was like, you know how you go to some funerals and every funeral brings with it some solemnity. But there's some funerals where there's like some hope with it. You know where the person is going. You know what the future is. And I'm telling you, you felt none of that in this place. It was heartbreaking. And I sat there kind of halfway back, you know, trying to listen, but my heart was just being pulled and looking around. I mean, I was just surrounded. Some of these kids that I knew and some of them I, you know, had some contact with and a whole bunch of them I didn't know. And they were facing death for the first time for many of them, maybe the very first time. Not somebody old, not somebody, somebody their age that they had just been with, they just partied with, and now he's gone. And I sat there, and I'm telling you, my heart was heavy the whole time. And then this happened. The person, you know, doing the funeral said this. He said, and I can almost quote it. I can almost hear it. He said, you know, so-and-so, you know, he lived a pretty full life. But because of the fact that he was baptized as a baby, and he was confirmed as a young person, we can all be confident today that he is with his Savior in heaven and everything is good. And you could almost just feel like across that room, I'm telling you, I watched these young people. It's almost like they went, what a relief. I mean, if that guy's okay, I mean, I guess I'm probably okay too. And I'm telling you guys, I don't mean this to be too, I don't know what I mean it to be. I'm just telling you, like, my heart broke. I could hardly sit in that chair. I haven't felt this very many times, but I am telling you, I came very close to saying, like, somebody's got to stand up and say something. And I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that a person that's speaking into life and death, they better make sure that they know what the Bible says. And you got to got to be honest. There's a reality that you can be so close to God and it's not with him. It's possible, hear me please, to be very close to religion and very far from the truth of Jesus. And it can happen to any of us. Let's keep reading verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus, and he said unto him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, and he says, sayest thou this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to thee of me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered this unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said unto him, what is truth? Here's point number two is this. The teaching of the scriptures is that truth doesn't adjust to you, it confronts you. This is the heart of the text. This is the key. And there's a couple of important teachings in here. I hope that you'll follow along as I kind of walk down through these verses. You're going to see them as I talk through them and maybe pull a couple pieces out of here. Verse 33, so Pilate pulls Jesus aside and he asks, are you the king of the Jews? That's his question. And Jesus responds to him by flipping the conversation. Look at it in verse 36. He says, well, my kingdom is not of this world. So he's not denying that he's a king. He's saying, I'm not here to fit into your system. I'm here to rule over it. And then in verse 37, he says, for this purpose I was born, to bear witness to the truth. That's the key word of the whole text. Truth. It's used here And then it's used two more times in the next sentence or two. The Greek word is the word aletheia. Truth means that which is real, unconcealed, ultimate reality. Right? So truth is not opinion. Truth's not a preference. It's not a perspective. Truth is truth. It's what is real, whether you like it or not. And then these two phrases, this is how he follows it up. And if you understand them, you understand this text. You're going to understand the whole point. The end of verse 37, he says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Wow, this is really important if you can track this with me. Truth is ultimately not something that you understand. It's something that you come under. Okay, so it uses the word hearing or hears. It's the word akouo, which you actually hear the word acoustic. And honestly, the word doesn't really tell us a lot, doesn't tell us anything. It's the word hears. That's what it means. So the word doesn't give us a lot of indication of what this is talking about, but the context does. And what the context is telling us is that hearing is not just listening. It carries with it heeding or obeying or aligning. Let me try something. How many of you have ever ignored a call on your phone? Not because you didn't know, not because you didn't hear it, but because you saw who it was. Go ahead and raise your hand. Raise your hand. I'm not the only one in here that ignored. Okay, all right, all right. You heard it, you just didn't want to respond to it. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. It's sort of like, those of you that are parents, I think you understand this. If you take your children, let's say you've got young kids, and my kids are older now, but if I can go back a few years and I take my children out and we go on a hike and we're going to hike down the Sella Bay and we, you know, take that long trek down. Now we're down, you know, at the beach and we're, you know, eating a little picnic lunch and we're running around. We're in the water on the beach and the kids are running around, you know, into the boonies. And, you know, we're there for a while. And then I'm like, hey, we got to pack up. We got to hike back up. Get all the kids around. And my oldest son, you know, he's fifth grade, sixth grade, Matt. We can't find Matt. Now, this is not unusual in our family, but we can't find Matt. He's off someplace. I hadn't seen him for a little bit. And you know, I call out. Hey, Matt. So I walk down the beach a little bit. I'm like, hey, Matt, hey. Can you tell I got that dad voice? It's just kind of, this preaching voice, it comes from calling out to my kids. That's where it came from. Hey, buddy. You know, and I walk into the jungle a little bit, and I'm looking around, and now I'm starting to get a little bit worried. He's not in the, you know, he's not in the ocean. He's not on the beach. There's nowhere I can see. I'm yelling at into the jungle. I can't hear him. And then finally, you know, I'm getting a little bit worried. I go to find Faith, and then he walks out of the jungle. He walks up, and I'm like, hey, buddy, did you hear me? Oh, yeah, I heard you, Dad. I'm like, no. Did you hear me? Well, yeah, I heard you, Dad. I'm not talking about whether you heard me. I was calling you. Why didn't you respond to me? Why didn't you come to me? Hey, listen, there's a difference, right? There's a difference between hearing and hearing. This is the hearing word that's talked about here. It's responding to it. It's aligning to it in the way that the intention of the voice is meaning it. So here's my take. In talking with a lot of people about faith and about spiritual things, listen to me. There is a point of understanding what Christianity is about and understanding what the Bible's about. And everybody has to have that in order to be a true Christian. You have to know the gospel. You have to understand it to a point. You have to know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was sent from heaven as a virgin-born baby, and he grew up as a sinless Son of God, He showed what Christ was to a world by living a life that is exactly the representation of who God is to us in a pure, completely holy form. And he lived a life about 30 years, gathered some followers around him, and then at the end of his life, he was sacrificed. He went to the cross. He was crucified as a substitute, as a sacrifice for our sins. Because of his holiness, he was able to take on himself the sins of all of the world, your sins, my sins, everybody's sin on himself. And when he went to that cross and his body was nailed on that tree, all of our sins went on him. His death carried and covered the penalty for sin for everybody. And he died on the cross, and by God's goodness, 3 days later, because he was the Son of God, he rose again. He's now in heaven waiting for us. This is the gospel. This is the story of Jesus. And you do have to know it. You have to understand what it means in order to become a true Christian. But for most people, that's not the big hurdle. Even though they might say it is. The big hurdle, listen to me, the big hurdle is heeding or aligning or obeying or surrendering themselves or submitting themselves to the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ. The big hurdle is not the fact that to become a Christian, I have to understand the gospel. You do have to understand the gospel. For most people that I talk to, that's not the big hurdle. The big hurdle is that I understand that if I give my life to Jesus, it is going to mean a new direction and a change of purpose. This is the problem. And watch how this plays out. Verse 38, first part of it. Man, I hope you're with me. This is so rich. So key phrase number one is that everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice, aligns with it, surrenders to it, submits to it. And Pilate says, well, what is truth? And he doesn't wait for an answer. He asks the greatest question in history, and he walks out of the room. Pilate is standing before Jesus Christ himself. I mean, what a privilege. And it's a great question. But I'm telling you, he punts. He takes the easy way out. He reverts to the prevalent worldview of his time, kind of this Roman skepticism. And I'm telling you, he hides in it. Hey, who really knows what is true? Everyone has their own version of truth. What is truth? But the fact is that Pilate knew. It's not that he didn't understand. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He had more than enough evidence. Verse 33 through 37, he questions Jesus directly. He spoke to him. He looked into his eyes. He knew that this was an innocent man. Verse 38, the end of it says, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. In some of the other gospels, we find out that his wife warns him. Matthew 27 says his wife is in the background saying, don't do this. This is an innocent man. He repeatedly tries to release Jesus all throughout the story. Listen, Pilate knows he was not deceived. He was not confused. Listen to this. Listen to me. Pilate didn't reject truth because he couldn't find it. He rejected it because it was inconvenient. This is not an information problem. It's a submission problem. And this is how it is for a lot of people. And it might be how it is for you. Pilate does what a lot of people do. He chooses what is safe and familiar over what is true. Let me ask you something. Just go with me for a second. Have you ever known something was right, but still chose something else? I was going to have you raise your hand, and then I decided that maybe I wouldn't. But honestly, my guess is that we'd all raise our hand. Have you ever known something was right, but you still chose something else? This is not a pilot problem. This is a human problem. We don't reject truth because we don't know it. We reject it because we don't want it. You can write these down. Pilate had more than enough evidence. Most people don't reject Jesus because of lack of evidence, but because of the implications for them, what it's going to mean for them. Number two, truth was clear but costly. Let's ask the real question. Why didn't Pilate release Jesus? You want to know the answer? Because truth comes with a price tag. And it always does. Pilate knew what it would cost him to release him. He knew what he was going to lose. He was going to lose political stability. I mean, the crowd is escalating. If he releases Jesus, it's going to be bad for him politically. He's going to lose personal reputation, right? He's going to look weak to everybody around. He's going to lose career security. I mean, if he can just ride this out, if he can just keep going on this path, he's got a pretty nice setup in the Roman Empire. He's going to lose control. Because Jesus doesn't play by his rules. So the truth was clear, but it was costly. And number three, Pilate tried to stay neutral. Do you see that? It's because of his insecurity. But his strategy is fascinating. He questions Jesus. He declares him innocent. He tries to pass responsibility to the crowd. But listen, you can never stay neutral with Jesus. Well, Pastor, I just have a few questions. I don't know. I just have these questions. But you never commit to the answers. I'm not ready. And so you just keep delaying. I believe in God, but not enough to obey him and to surrender to him. I mean, here's the reality. Most people don't reject truth loudly. We just postpone it quietly. I'll deal with that later. There might be a better time later. But the real issue is authority. The real issue is authority. At the core, Pilate's struggle is not information. It's not intellectual. It's authority. And I think that's true with most people who have been around the gospel long enough to truly understand it. So here's point number three. That is that rejecting Jesus is often choosing something else instead. Let's read the rest of the text. 38, Pilate says unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and he says unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" And then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Here, they chose Barabbas. Now, this is the crowd. This, This is Pilate. This is the crowd. And they didn't just reject Jesus. They replaced him with a known criminal, a violent man. Barabbas is guilty and Jesus is innocent. And Barabbas goes free and Jesus goes to the cross. And that's not just history, that's the gospel. The guilty goes free because the innocent takes his place. That's the gospel. Here's the takeaway. You don't have to hate Jesus to reject him. You just have to choose something else. Do you hear me? You don't have to hate Jesus to reject him. You just have to choose something else. Sometimes it's family. My heart aches over the last how many years. I can, even now, think of people that I love, I care about, who have come to know the truth. It's not a question of their understanding of the truth. And at the moment, in the moments where they have to decide, am I in? Am I going to follow Jesus in a way that's consistent with what the truth of the Bible teaches? The family pressure is intense. And my heart feels it. They're so close. And then turn back. Sometimes it's tradition, it's culture. I mean, if I become a follower of Jesus in this way, I mean, how's that going to affect like who I am, what I've been? How's it going to affect my identity? I mean, if I start telling people that I'm a Christian, like, I mean, what about if I start saying like I'm a born again Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus? What if I start identifying myself like that? How's that going to affect, man, all these people that know me and my, how's it going to affect who I am? How will I know who I am if, I mean, that's a whole different identity. Sometimes it's reputation. I mean, what would all my brothers think? What's all my sisters going to wonder? And so we don't reject Jesus, but we choose something else: family, traditions, culture, reputation, identity. I'm going to give you four take-home truths. I've said them already. Can I remind you of them? Number one, most people don't reject truth because they can't find it. They reject it because it is inconvenient. Number two, you don't have to hate Jesus to reject him. You just have to choose something else. Number three, you can't stay neutral. Delay is often disguised rejection. And number four, the real issue is authority. I'm telling you, the real issue is authority. That's what you're battling. That's what you're facing. Because everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I'm going to have Andrew come to the piano. So here's the personal question. This is where it lands hard. Most of us in this room are not asking, is Christianity true? There might be some. And if you're here this morning, man, you come to the right place. I'm glad that you're here. We want to help you to know and understand, what does the Bible say? What does it mean? How do I understand it? Is it true? There might be some of you here. That is your question. But most of us, that's not That's not the question. The question is this: if it is true, what will it cost me? I mean, Pilate, he stood face to face with Jesus in his holy presence. The one who is the way and the truth and the life. And then he asked, what is truth? And then he walks away. And it wasn't because he lacked clarity, but because he lacked courage. And the danger is that you can do the same thing in a church service. You can hear the truth clearly, and you can feel it deeply, and still walk away for the same reason. Not because you don't understand it, but because you don't want it to change you. So, where is truth clear in your life right now, but inconvenient to obey? Because we don't usually stand up and say, I reject Jesus. We just say things like, I'm not ready. I still got questions. Maybe later. But my friends, right now, you're hearing truth. And it's not because I'm saying it. It's because the Word of God said it. And here's the question. What are you going to do with it? Because you don't just hear truth. You respond to it. In the hours that were to come for Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, he's going to suffer. Chapter 19, we'll start reading next week. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and he scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they mocked him. And they spat on him. And they ridiculed him. And they convicted him for crimes he did not do. Then they brought him to the cross, carried down that dusty path to the hill of Calvary. And I'm telling you, my friends, he went there willingly for me and for you. And he went there willingly for those that mocked him and scourged him and beat on him. He went there because he knew that was the price, that was the cost to provide forgiveness for all. And that's why John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He let him go to that cross. To that beating, to that suffering, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. This is the truth. Will you surrender your life and your heart to him? Would you bow your heads with me? We just take a couple minutes, friends, to just be quiet before God. talk with him? Would you do that? Would you talk to Jesus? Evaluate where you're at. Where is truth clear in your life right now, but inconvenient to obey? Are there some areas of sin and disobedience that you've been holding off? Are you struggling with the tendency to want to control your own life instead of just surrendering it to his voice? What are you choosing over Jesus? If you're a Christian and you're here in this room, can I encourage you this morning, just surrender your life again. Romans 12 says that to make our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is an ongoing surrender of our life to him. Don't wait. Say, yes, God, whatever you're asking, whatever you're saying, I'm hearing, I'm listening, I'm aligning. I'll give you a minute just to talk with God about it. And if you're not sure that you're a genuine Christian, then the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your life, and you'll know it. I'm pretty sure that there's some this morning that this is happening. I don't know it, but you will. There's just a sense, a genuine sense of God's Spirit knocking, pressing. Feel the weight that I don't know that I'm a true Christian. I've truly surrendered my heart, my life to his lordship and received his forgiveness. You know it this morning, just like Pilate did. And my question is, would you surrender to his call this morning? I wonder if there might be some that would say, Pastor Gary, that's me. I know that Jesus is knocking on my heart. I feel it this morning. I've sensed it through this service. I know that he's calling me. He's knocking on my heart. And I'm not embarrassed and I'm not too afraid. And I'd be willing to raise my hand and ask you to pray for me. Would you do that? Just lift it up. Pastor Gary, would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. Amen. God's working. Anybody else? That's me. I sense, I feel God's Spirit. Would you pray for me? Listen, if that was you, you can, in the quietness of this moment, just surrender your life to God. You can pray to him, Dear Lord, I turn from my sins. I turn to you in faith. I believe that you died for me to forgive my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. I give you my life. With all of my heart and everything that I have, I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name. Listen, if you prayed that prayer this morning, can I encourage you to let us know? Father, I pray that in the quietness of our closing of this service, that you would continue to speak to us. You said that your word is alive, and we've sensed it today. It's not just some superficial speech. This is your Spirit using your word to speak to us, and we thank you for it. I pray that there would be an army of people across this room that would be hearers. Listeners who'd be fully surrendered to you. And I pray for some that this morning they're sensing you're knocking on the door of your life, and maybe for the first time in their life they've heard this, and they might still have some questions, but they want to surrender their life to you. God, would you give them the courage? These are big steps. Help them to understand, but help them not to walk away. In Jesus' name we pray.